I want to base our study tonight on some verses from Acts, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, the text says, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking bread, and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All over this country, we're losing our young people to the world. That has been true to some extent even here. But in many areas that we've been in throughout the country, and congregations where I have labored in years gone by, I can look back and I can see many of the younger families, even some that I baptized myself, that have gone back into the world. And sometimes I wonder about the reasons. Is it education or a lack of education? Is it parental guidance, parental influence, or the lack thereof? In some instances, I look at the parents, and they have remained faithful in their service to the Lord. Their influence was as good as I've known of anywhere. But the fact remains, there are a whole host of factors that are involved in why some do not continue to serve the Lord faithfully as they should. For your consideration this afternoon, I want to look at it from a standpoint of a lack of community as a possible, or at least one of the possible reasons for the fact that many of our young people have left the Lord. And I want to begin, as we think about this particular topic, I want you to think with me, first of all, about the Amish people. Just a quick look at the Amish people, and I think we can, you'll see in a moment why. Overall, the Amish people have remained relatively unchanged since the 17th century. They, of course, focused on simplicity and tradition, and being separate from the world at large. At a given time, teenagers are given an opportunity to experience the world to determine whether they want to be a part of the Amish community or the world. And according to statistics that I looked at, this has been some time ago, 90% chose to stay with the Amish community. This is according to a book by Stephen Knoll, A History of the Amish People, page 284 and 285. So only about 10% of young people choose to leave the community. So why the high average? Don't these young people like technology? Surely they wouldn't want to work as hard as they have to in the lifestyle that they choose. We might also ask the question, don't they like us? Obviously, as you visit with them, there's no apparent animosity. Somebody asks, well, is it because they're brainwashed? I don't think so, because they're given an opportunity to make choice. Even more startling than these statistics here is what it used to be. In the 1900s, the Amish were almost ready to be non-existent. They died out in Europe in the 19th century. They either became Mennonite or returned to state churches between 1850 and 1920. Over half began to move away from traditions, eventually becoming Mennonite, and very few were left. The actual rate of teenage departure was much higher. In the 1930s, 21% left. That's according to the same book we noted before. In the 1700s, more than 60% left. Not one Amish family in America had all their children stay faithful to the tradition. We need to, I think, look at what went on there with the Amish people. Obviously, I'm not touting the Amish religion, but just to draw some lessons. The issue is not only within the Amish. Most denominations, most churches, that includes us, except those that are using various social programs, are losing their youth. But the Amish are now gaining theirs. Why would someone who was raised Amish not want to leave and have what we have? Why would they prefer their lifestyle? They don't have electric lights. Some of them do use generators to produce electricity so they can run power equipment. But they use mostly horse-drawn farming equipment. A lot of hard work involved in their lifestyle. What I'm suggesting to you is that most likely is the idea of community. People who are considered as a unit because of their common interest. That's what we're talking about, community. What would prompt a teenager to reject all our technology? To reject all the fun that they can have in our world today? Consign themselves to this hard life that they choose. I believe they find community among the Amish people that America no longer has. Technology and modernization isolate us from our community. In this particular year, since this pandemic that we all know of by several names, COVID-19, coronavirus, Trump called it China virus. But since all this began, there have been a lot of efforts made by a lot of churches, faithful churches, throughout this country to replicate to some degree the gathering together for services through modern technology. Some have done better with it than others. But as I view it, there's nothing that can take the place of people being together. Together in one place where they can converse with each other, talk with each other about various issues that confront them from time to time. Technology limits that to some degree. According to statistics, the Amish reversed their losses. And I believe it was with this idea of community, a sense of community. In the Lord's church, a sense of community has been lost. Now, obviously, I'm not suggesting that we become Amish. But I want us to look at this idea of community from the biblical standpoint. Think about the idea of community in the New Testament. As we read there in Acts, the second chapter, verses 42 through 47, from the beginning of the Lord's church, there was a sense of community, gathering together. This idea of community is people who are considered as a unit because of their common interest, according to Cambridge Dictionary. This common interest that binds us all together. You'll notice in this text that they were together. They continued steadfastly. The Greek word there is koinonia, which involves the idea of joint participation or a sharing together. They were glad and joyful. As a result, they grew, as we read there in verses 46 and 47. They continued daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Newer translation says, such as were being saved. This was an ongoing thing. People were being added to this number, to this community of believers. Now, obviously, this community of believers were small in comparison to the population. In Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 baptized there when Peter and the other apostles preached the first gospel sermon. But there was close to 100,000 people gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So the numbers were smaller in comparison, percentage-wise. But you see, in this community, they needed the strength of each other in order to be able to stand, because there was a great deal of persecution against the church. The same thing is true to some degree with the Amish. They're looked down upon, they're ridiculed, because they are a separate society, even though they function to some degree within our modern society, yet they really are not a part of it. As we look at the New Testament, we see the image of the church as a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, Paul said, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. Notice that word, together. Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Third, the teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then Paul goes on. But the main point of this text is that we as a congregation of God's people must work together for a common purpose. That's community. We need to strengthen the weak. We need to maintain the strong. As Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Then in chapter 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, all this involves interaction between individual members. Each member must decide to do so in order for the church to function. In order for me to make a fist, every one of my fingers have to cooperate. They all have to come together and grip tightly in order to make a fist. We understand that picture. That's exactly the picture that Paul paints there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All members don't do the same thing. You'd have a hard time gripping something if you didn't have an opposing thumb. We have members that are designed for specific purposes that enable us to function in the way that we do. And they all work together in harmony. And the exact picture that we are trying to paint here of the Lord's church. There's the idea of restoring, bearing one another's burdens, As Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, he which is spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When someone falls, we're supposed to pick them up. If someone's burden is too hard for them, we're to help them bear it. Now, yes, I understand that Paul says that we have a burden that we have to bear. Every man shall bear his own burden, he said in that same context. That word that's translated burden there has to do with the idea of a pack, like a soldier might carry in an army. It's his own personal responsibility that he has to carry. Then there are burdens that they help each other to carry. So it is with us as children of God. In James chapter 5, verse 19, he said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converted, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. He that converted the sinner from the error of his way. Now notice, in this context, James is talking to brethren. He's not talking about outsiders here, but brethren. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Who's the sinner? This is a brother. This is a member of the body of Christ. We all are prone to fall. Every one of us. We need each other's help. And so implicit in these passages is a relationship that makes this possible. Those in close relationship know when things are wrong. If we don't have close contact with each other, then we don't know what's going on in each other's lives. Now again, I'm not suggesting that we be meddlers and or busybodies in other men's matters. The scripture condemns that. But when something's wrong in someone's life, most of the time it's evident. You can sometimes tell by the look on the person's face that something's not right. Sister Donna came in this morning and it was obvious that she didn't really feel good. She's not with us tonight because she don't feel well. So many times you can tell that there's something wrong. We all suffer difficulties. There are none of us that are always good. They're always right. As good as I am, sometimes I'm wrong. I was wrong today. I heard something wrong. My wife heard it right. I'm supposed to be getting some hearing aids soon, so hopefully it'll help. But we understand that we all, from time to time, make mistakes. And so we need to ask ourselves if we're going to invest in one another sufficiently to have these kinds of relationships. Do we understand that withdrawing fellowship from someone is futile, it's meaningless, has absolutely no value? If there was little or no association in the first place, what good did it do to mark somebody and withdraw from them if there was no association, if there was no fellowship in the first place? So, this illustrates to us the importance of community. It's taught in Scripture. And theoretically, it always exists. The question is, how strong is it? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Many members, but one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One body made up of many members. It must remain central in our society, the sense of community. It must be something that we guard very jealously. And I'm not convinced that we've done that sufficiently in the past. Where else can people find this sense of community that should exist in the Lord's church? Can they find it in social groups and social clubs? Many of them are fading. Families all over this country are divided by divorce, or even in families, many times they rarely see each other Father goes one way, mother goes another way, children go another way. And they might speak to each other right before they go to bed. No family dinners, gathering around the family dinner table and discussing the problems, talking about the things that are enjoyable in your life, things that are going on. Many of our elderly end up in nursing homes or assisted care facilities. I understand that there comes a time when individuals may need the special attention and special care that they can only find in such institutions. But so many times, elderly members of a family are just put away somewhere because sons and daughters don't want to have the responsibility. They want to be tied down with it. We sacrificed the idea of community on the altar of technological progress. Do we understand that depression and suicide are rising? People feel isolated, alone, even in a crowd. Elaborate social systems in our country. We have welfare, we have social security, all of these social programs. And this, to a large degree, takes the place of what used to be family and community functions. Now, I'm not suggesting we all go back to the family farm, and grandma and grandpa and all the aunts and uncles and all live close around each other and all take care of each other. For most of us, that'd be an impossibility. But what I am suggesting is that we need to be a lot more diligent in our showing, our demonstrating of our care and concern for each other. We can't blame technology and modernization. Do we understand that technology and modernization are morally neutral? They're neither good nor bad. They can be used, however, they are directed by individuals that are involved with them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest of any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." It's personal responsibility. Our technology, the modernization of our society, is not the problem. We can maintain some communities while others collapse. We can maintain the family unit, the physical family. We can maintain the spiritual unit, the family of God. We must maintain those. Even when society collapses around us, these must remain because they are of God. God designed the family. God designed the church. You see, a spiritual community can survive technology and modernization. If the Amish can willingly choose their lifestyle over what the world offers, then can we not maintain a local congregation as a strong community by teaching biblical principles regarding such? As Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring means working hard at it. It don't happen all by itself. It takes the work of every member. Preacher can't do it. Even if we have elders in the local congregation, they can't do it by themselves. It takes every member doing their part to maintain this sense of community. If the church is no more of a unit with common interests based on Scripture than denominations or the world at large, then why are we surprised when our youth believe? If we don't have any more sense of community and no more sense of belonging to each other, being a part of each other, than the world does, then why be surprised? If we act a little different from denominations, and in some cases even those who claim to be our brethren, if we act a little different than they do in terms of our common interest, why should we really expect anyone to find us that different and have an interest, have a desire to be a part of us? They don't see any difference in us than any other religious organization anywhere else in the United States, or for that matter, anywhere in the world. Why would they want to be a part of us? Now, I'm not suggesting that's all the reasons. Don't misunderstand me. But I believe that's a big contributing factor to the problems that we've experienced over the last 40, 50 years. I began preaching full time in 1971, so in January of 2021, it'll be 50 years since I started. And I've seen a lot of young people come and go. And I've seen this principle that we're talking about here be at least part of the cause. When they were not taught from little children on up that they were part of something special. And many times the teaching was there, but the example wasn't there. It wasn't demonstrated by the members of that organization. When I was in high school, there was a social group known as the Y Teens. I don't know whether any of y'all ever remember anything like that or not, but over in Mississippi, there was a group, primarily young girls, I reckon. I don't remember any boys being in it, but they were called the Y Teens. And they had a little song jingle that said, "The more we get together, the happier we'll be." And I'm persuaded that that's been part of the problem among the Lord's people. We've all gone our separate ways, doing our own things, unconcerned about each other to a large degree. Now, I'm not suggesting this is an indictment on this congregation, because this congregation is a pretty close-knit group of people. When something happens to one member, most times everybody else knows it pretty rapidly and responds in kind. But I'm talking about generally speaking among the Lord's people. So I think we, as we look at the importance of community, we've shown the critical importance of this idea within the Lord's church. And it is possible to establish a strong community in the midst of an isolated world. The Amish proved that. They can have this strong community in the middle of a giant technological society. And their young people, for the most part, make a choice to stay. In spite of all the food, fun, and frivolity that makes up our society, our youth and outsiders alike cry out for such a community to exist. That's really the primary premise of Facebook. It's a technological community where you can connect with people all over everywhere, but you really don't know them. You haven't seen them. You don't know their character. Oh, you see some of the things that they post. You see some of the things that they like. And you should make some determinations about the kind of people that they are. But it's a community drawn together by a common thread of wanting to be a part of something. What we need to do is strive to love one another, open up to one another, be involved in one another's lives, and represent this strong community. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So if we manifest these same qualities that the early church did in Acts chapter 2, don't you think we can obtain the same kind of results? That we can be together, we can be of one accord. As Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, that there be no schism in the body, but you all be of the same mind, the same judgment. Can we have that kind of unified body of people who have a common interest that binds them together above everything else in the whole world? I believe we can. If we have the same kind of love and care and concern for each other that the early disciples did. Now, obviously, this lesson tonight has not been one designed to teach a person what to do to become a child of God. But it's been more of an exhortation. It's been an exhortation for me, and I hope for you too. When I read these passages and I think about it, and I look at the Lord's church in so many places, and look at what we've lost. It's not true everywhere, but in most congregations of which I've been a part over the last 49 years, and preaching part-time before that, it's been the case. Dottie and I talk frequently about looking back at congregations where we have been and count the young people, some of whom I baptized, about the time that I baptized some of our children, that are lost, a part of the world. Well, some of them claim to be religious, but they're in religious error. Somewhere along the line, we failed. Part of it, obviously, is not instilling the principles of New Testament Christianity in their minds. Part of it is we just haven't had the care and concern for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ that I believe we ought to have. We haven't really had the togetherness that we need. Something that we all need to think about and work on. It might be that there's one in the audience tonight that recognizes the need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Become a child of God, or to be recognized as one who has fallen by the wayside and needs to be returned to the shepherd and bishop of their soul. Maybe some area you sin, if it's public, you need to make a public acknowledgement of that. If it's simply between you and the Lord, as his child, you have the obligation, the responsibility, and the privilege of going to him and him alone. Confess your sins to him. Ask his forgiveness. He's promised to forgive you. That's because he's our Father. He wants us to be a part of his family. Faithful member of his family. But it's something that is between you and the Lord that others know of that need to be acknowledged publicly. You can take this opportunity to do that as together we stand and sing. The songs have been selected for your encouragement.